Praise the Lord. Well, if you will, open up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Dear Heavenly Father, we sure love and appreciate you. We thank you so much for what you're doing in the body of Christ today. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, because he is the guarantor, the surety of our future. And Father, I thank you for that wonderful, wonderful days that are coming, those events that are coming, and they're coming soon, to where we'll be with our risen Lord and you, Dad, forever. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege that you've provided for humanity. Everyone, for the opportunity of giving their heart and life to our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, I thank you in the day of judgment, not one person can stand up and say that Jesus had not provided a way for them. And I thank you for that wonderful day, Father. It will grieve us to see those who have rejected you, but yet our hearts will be glad that you have provided a way for them, so that our grieving would be but for a moment, but our joy will be for eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful judgment and your wonderful justice and everything that you are. What a wonderful Savior and Redeemer. Oh, Father, I just can't thank you enough for the wonderful things that even your word expresses. Amen and amen. Well, how many of you got the notes, those 13 points that I brought out, about what are the signs showing me that I'm being changed into the right thinking? Did everyone get those notes? What shows me that I'm being changed into the right thinking? If you don't have them notes, would you raise your hands up? And ushers, do we have any extra notes? We don't have any extra. Could you run some off during the service for them, John? Get somebody to run them off for them. And then towards the end of the service, I'll have you get your hands up again, and we'll get you a copy of those notes. There were actually 13 points that I brought out that in my fellowship with the Lord, He had ministered these points to me. And you know something, if you really think about it, the world doesn't have a problem with thinking, because the world can think the way it wants to. It doesn't have the challenges that a believer has when you come into the kingdom of God, because the first challenge to our life is that we need to do something about our thinking. And you see, the reason the world is going in the direction that it's going is because the world has the mind of the flesh. The world has its own way of thinking things, the way that they think. And my Bible tells me very clearly, especially in Psalms and Proverbs, very clearly the Bible tells you that they are not capable of finding the right way. Only God can get into a man's heart and begin to change him in the way that he thinks. You know, it's real frustrating when you get out there and rub elbows with the unbelievers. Now, I'm not talking about in a negative way. I'm talking about in a natural way, such as maybe you're working with unbelievers on the job. You know, I'm not talking about going to the taverns where they are. You shouldn't be there, or you got some thinking to change. But anyway. But I'm talking about how all of us face daily the environment of unbelief and doubt and addictions. We face it every day, and people can really get to us. They really can. They can challenge you, because here you're wanting to do right. the best way that you know how, but you have that influence that are always around you. That's why you have to put a guard over your heart, because people can influence you. And you have to be careful about the influence of the world very much. I thought it was interesting how some people go to certain churches, and I'm not against other churches at all, don't get me wrong, but I know that there are some religious churches out there. There are churches that are not committed to the kingdom of God. And I find that a lot of churches that foster bad doctrine, that they're not promoting the Word of God, those people that sit there, it's because they want it. It's not because they're being deceived or believing the wrong thing. It's because that's really what they want. Because the day I gave my life to my Lord Jesus, I made a decision that if I'm going to do this, I want to go all the way. And it was tough. It was tough in the beginning. I kid you not. Because I was used to living out of the dictates of my flesh. But you know, when you come out of the world and its addictions, the first thing that you feel it is in your physical body. You start cutting off its addictions and you watch your body rant and rave. It goes bonkers. Your body will then begin to ask you where you went to. Yeah, that's right. Why are you still doing these religious things when you and I had a good thing going? You know, addictions anymore are very scary. Because they start out very small and they grow. And they get so deep into the roots of man's flesh, it's almost impossible for him to break loose. It's a horrible thing. Now, if I was to stand up here and preach you a sermon, how to fail in life, and you heard me preach that, every one of you would stand up and say, are you crazy? Why did you preach that? Well, then why do you live that way? You see, you have to make a decision to change the way that you think, which involves a changing of the way that you talk, which involves a changing in the way that you react to things. It involves a complete and different change. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it plainly says that if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And if we get in the wrong place and get under the wrong teaching, we can find ourselves becoming victims of doctrines of grace that will permit us to live with Christ and yet do what we want to do. And we know that that is not true. Because Christ came into my heart and life to give me life abundantly, more abundantly. And I'm not talking about more addictions, so that His grace becomes more bigger. No, it's talking about a complete lifestyle change. To get free from my old life and to enter into a new life. There's just a whole different way of living when you come into the kingdom of God. Somehow I didn't know that, but I knew it after I confessed Jesus as my Lord. How many of you can remember that day? You said, well, I can do that. I can make that confession. And so you make that confession and say, Jesus, come into my heart and life. And so Jesus comes into your heart and life. Hallelujah. And so He comes into your heart and life, and the very next thing that comes your way is that former lifestyle. Uh-oh. I thought He died. Now He's very much alive. The problem is, you have to put Him to that place of death. And that's not easy. Because your body is a living thing. Isn't that a good thing? Because if it wasn't living, you wouldn't be here. But your body is a living thing. And whether you ever thought of this or not, but the real you is not your physical body. The real you is your spiritual being with your soul housed in that, in the body. So if your soul and spirit leave your body goes plump. How many of you ever seen a dead person in a coffin? How many of you got this feeling that they were not there? They're not. Because they live somewhere. They either live with the Heavenly Father or they live in the wrong place. I won't go into it right now, but it's called hell. That's why it says when a man's spirit returns to God, it's not talking about every spirit going back to their heavenly Father. It's talking about every man who leaves this realm spiritually goes automatically into the judgment of the Father. And He will determine what kind of life you've chose to live. And if you've chose to live it with Him, you'll be with Him. If you chose it to live with the adversary, you'll be with Him. It's all up to you. It's strictly up to you. It's not up to God. It's up to you. Which puts us in kind of a bummer place, really. Because we're so used to living out of this body of flesh that it's not easy to then to begin to curb its appetites and its wants. It's not easy. You know, when I came into the kingdom of God, I came out of a lifestyle of sin. I didn't come out of a background of religion. I didn't live at church. I visited churches. I had the opportunity to go to some of the Sunday school classes. But I never got connected with the churches. I never got really bonded with the kingdom of God because I just wasn't interested. If you're not interested in something, you won't do it. You won't ask, you won't seek, you won't knock. It just goes with the territory. If you're not interested in something, then you won't do it. But if you become interested in something, you will do it. Everyone will pursue what they want to pursue. But is it the right thing that you pursue? Our whole life is faced with choices. We get up this morning, you got up this morning, and you were faced with a choice. You were. Just like nobody that's sitting there. Nobody that's sitting there. The nobody that's sitting there was somebody that made a choice not to be at church this morning sitting there. You see, because our whole day is faced with those choices. Our whole day is faced with it. But when you come into the kingdom of God, there is something different. The thing that is different is there's a requirement for a person to change the way that they think. And people, I got some good news for you. Which is negative. It's good news, but it's negative. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Because changing the way you think about something is hard. It's not easy. But you know something? I found that one way that it really helps for you to change the way that you think, it's easier for you to control the way you speak. When you begin to control the way you speak, you will automatically take notice of the way that you think. Yes. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, sure. Yeah, every day. I didn't. I'll never forget when Kenneth Hagin did a message called Write Your Own Ticket with God. And the gist of the message is you can have what you say. Now, there are people who have taken that and ridiculed it. And taking it with the wrong spirit. But the first time I heard that message, I got to thinking, my gosh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that you could literally write your own ticket with God by what you say, by what you speak. And so when I bonded to that message, I agreed with it. Then the next thing that came into line was the way I think. And so he started talking about our mind being renewed. In the process of renewing the mind. When you change the way you think, things get better. When you change the way you think, things get more complete in your life. But I didn't understand how to actually do that until I got through a lot of messages and applied myself and I began to really see my thinking changing. And then one day the Lord asked me, he says, how do you know that your thinking is changing? What are the signs that show me that your thinking is changing? And so when I went through the process of him sharing that with me in prayer, that's where I got these 13 points. And the first thing that will tell you that your thinking is changing, and this is a hard one, but it's true. The first thing that will tell you that you're changing the way that you think is, am I gaining victory over my flesh? That is the first thing that the Lord said that will tell you that your thinking is changing in the right direction is because you are gaining victory over the dictates of your flesh. One of the things I was addicted to was drugs and alcohol and cigarettes. You guys know my story about my 20-foot cigarette. That was the last thing that had to go, and that was not easy because I enjoyed sucking on them things. My, a good meal and a good tobacco and a good, nothing better in life. Somebody said, well, if you weren't in Christ, would you go back to sucking them cigarettes? Yep. If I wasn't born again, if I was back the way I used to be, yeah, I would. Why? Because men are just stupid when it comes to addictions. Now, I think back to my cigarette days. I hope you guys don't smoke, by the way. But anyway, I think back at my cigarette days and how intelligent that was. Now, today you have to be flat crazy. Pay the prices that you pay for cigarettes. You have to be half-witted nuts. There ain't nothing. I mean, cigarettes, what you have to pay for today, that's better than gold. That's increasing better than gold. Get a tobacco and start growing that stuff, man. But I'll never forget it. When I bought a pack of cigarettes, it was 21 cents. Not a problem. And so I thought back on those days of how I smoked. I took a round stick of tobacco. I put it in my mouth and I lit it. And I sucked it. And I blew it out. I repeated. And I blew it out. And I repeated. Then I blew it out. How intelligent. Then that last one. Ouch! How intelligent. Go to a doctor. And he says, my gosh, there's something wrong with your lungs. What's wrong with them? They're full of black stuff. Where'd that come from? Do you smoke? You mean that? Yeah. Yeah. Do you know what it's doing to you? It's causing me to breathe in and blow out. No, it's killing you. Nowadays, from what I understand, less than 2% come off of meth. It takes an act or a miracle of God to get somebody set free from meth. Because it fries your brains. So, tell me, what does the body have to offer you? Well, it has death to offer you. Everything that life has to offer here is corruptible. And when you get attached to it, everything in your life dies. You know what? God delivered the children out of the land of Egypt. But God has sure had a hard time getting Egypt out of them. Matter of fact, that first generation, He could not get Egypt out of them. And so they died in the wilderness. So the whole process of the kingdom of God is so different than a worldly lifestyle. It's incredible. It really is incredible. To live differently than you used to when you come into the kingdom of God. Now, I was thinking the other day, and it was scary what I was thinking. I was thinking what it would be like if I was living today in that world without Christ. What chance would I have of surviving? Well, let's think back in the day that I walked the streets over 30-some years ago. And I was in sin. I didn't have the influence the kids got today. I'm telling you, people, today we're living in an influential society that is incredible. Now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but even with young people today, they can't sit still. They've got to constantly be in motion or in movement. They cannot sit and meditate. Matter of fact, our society has increased its activity to the point we got now kids that are diagnosed ADD or whatever it is, attention deficit disorder, ADD. Well, where did that come from? Attention deficit disorder. Where did that come from? We have a society that is programming the rate of our social lifestyle at a far greater rapid motion than what you and I, 30, 40 years ago, were used to a whole much slower way of living. They got computers, they got TV sets. I mean, you name it, you could claim it about what is available to our kids today. Anymore, even it's getting impossible anymore to even talk to my own grandson. He's sitting there with that square box in his hand. Huh? iPhone. My gosh. You can't even carry on a conversation with friends anymore. Hi. Hi. What are you doing? Talking to you. Well, you're not talking to me. You're doing something there. Oh, I'm talking to you. Yeah. Well, what are you doing there? I'm talking to somebody else, too, at the same time. Oh, okay. Come on online. Who's that? Oh, another one came online with me. Now I'm talking to two others besides you. How are you doing? And we want to know what kind of medication we can give our kids to slow this process down. So we don't think about changing the way we think. We're thinking about getting a new piece of a little square box to be our brains for us. Now, I've been getting into I got this little Galaxy tab, and I've been getting into it a lot. And my gosh, the more I'm getting used to that thing, the scarier it's becoming to me. The information that is on those little square things. It's, you don't know whether to believe it, or to join it, or to run from it. You just don't know what you're going to get on that thing. But we are living in a complete, whole different ball game. And I see it just a tactic to the enemy to keep the minds of our younger generation, the minds of our children, and the minds of adults away from the Word of God. I'm having a hard time using that little Galaxy tab for biblical things because I'm so used to using books. Now I'm hearing that books are in threat. Because now we can go to this little thing again and read books off of this little thing. People, I don't know about you, I love the smell of books and I like turning pages. You know what I mean? And so everything is designed to go directly into the way that we think. Can you imagine if you didn't have some kind of Bible knowledge, the input that comes out of these little flat square things? They can poison the way a person thinks. I got on one site, and I don't know how I got there. I got there by accident, but on the site it said, "This is something you need to know. This is critical. Now, if you will click on here, you will see a video that will tell you about our world collapsing." And I said, "Well, my gosh, I got that in my Bible." And so I clicked onto it. I got halfway through what this guy was saying. And this guy is so out to lunch. I mean, if you read that thing, the next thing you need is a gun. And you might as well just go home and be with Jesus. He painted such a doom and gloom picture of this planet we're walking on. I mean, what's the use of going on? And then I'm finding out that that's happening to a lot of young people. They read this kind of garbage, and the next thing they do, why hang around? I was reading this one story of this one young girl. Beautiful girl. Sick. I think she ended up going to college. Just gorgeous. Academically on top of things. And she committed suicide. It made you sick. But she just couldn't live with this society. Her nature was out of it. How about these movie stars and movie actors? Some of them can handle it, some can't. And when they can't, they are weird. Because they don't know how to handle money, they don't know how to handle society, and so they bring themselves to ruin. Simply put, they don't know, have no way of control over the way they think. So point number one, am I gaining victory over my flesh? Point number two. Well, this is another one that shows me that my thinking is not being changed. Am I making appeals through excuses? You know, we can see the signs of a sickness or disease coming on somebody. But it's amazing how we can't see how we treat our thinking. People that use excuses for everything are people that refuse to change the way they think about something. This is where people's faithfulness dies, because they got an excuse for faithfulness. Number three, my fellowship with people takes a major turn to victory if my thinking is being changed. My turning with people, my association with people, take a major turn to victory when my mind is being renewed by the Word of God. Why? Because Romans 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 7. It's talking about the basic renewal of the mind, and it's all based on fellowship. Not relationship. Fellowship. Listen, you are a Christian. You might have a Christian sitting next to you, but that does not guarantee, even though you're both Christians, that you will survive with each other, because you need to know how to fellowship with each other. And if you don't learn that, your fellowship with somebody will disintegrate. Number four, your desire to please the Lord will begin to grow in you by taking an interest for the sake of others. That's how I know my thinking is being changed properly. That my desire to please the Lord will be because I'm taking more of an interest for the sake of others. I'm not self-centered. I'm not so consumed about what I'm getting and what I'm not getting. You begin to move away from self, and then you begin to care about the issues of other people. Point number five, you begin to do things without murmuring and disputing. People that complain and murmur and gossip and miserable are people that don't want to change the way they think. It's a nice day out there, isn't it? Too bad those that are out there enjoying the sunshine ain't in here. You begin to do things without murmuring and disputing and complaining. You be more gracious with people. Remember what we were talking about, praying in tongues on Wednesday nights? And one of the things that we learned about that is the first issue that begins to build into your heart and life is the fact that the Lord deals with you about how to be free of people that don't like you. Not everybody's going to do things your way. Well, that's hard for some people because they're so into themselves they can't survive unless people fit into their little realm, their little world. I was there myself. You begin to submit to the authority of the Word over your own desires. Oh, that's a hard one. But you begin to submit to the authority of the Word over your own desires. Number seven, the right fear begins to work in your conscience. The wrong fear begins to loosen its grip on you. There is a right and wrong fear. Point number eight, your love for others increases as self-sacrifice becomes more evident. You lose the position of being easily offended. Point number nine, you lose the position of being easily offended. Your tolerance for others increases. Point number 10, you are concerned about your witness to others. You are concerned about what people think about you. And so you do the right thing. And I'm not talking about being concerned about what people think about you in a compromised situation. I'm talking about being the witness that Christ wants you to be in spite of where they expect you to be. How many follow what I'm talking about? Point number 11, you respond to an inward conviction of error and you train yourself not to neglect it. Point number 12, money no longer controls the decisions of your life over the spiritual growth of people. Boy, we have lost a lot of people here. Because they want to go out and make money for the kingdom of God. And they're not in church or any church and they're not giving. But they're making money. And the last one. When your mind is beginning to think the right way, you'll see the power of God in your life. You'll see it in your life. You'll see the power of God go to work for you in your life. So, do you have those notes run off, a copy of them? Raise your hands and let the ushers pass them out. Yes. We want you to all have these notes. Please read them. Read all the scriptures in them. Go over them because they will help you. And this is going to be the last time I'm going to be on this. But please read it. And really begin to look at these attributes. And if you find them in you, change them. Change them because they are important. They are important. Now, I had you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so let's go to verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The word deceiving spirits literally says that in latter times, these spirits will begin to mislead people. They will begin to mislead them. And notice, into doctrines of demons. By misleading them over into doctrines of demons. And I thought that was very interesting. And now notice he goes on, not speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared. And the word seared here literally means when something is cauterized, it becomes insensitive to touch. How many of you notice that? When you cauterize something, something's been cauterized in your life, it's insensitive to touch. I got a point here on my arm that I cauterized at one time, and it's insensitive to touch. And it says seared with a hot iron, meaning that their mind is unable to make a distinction from what is right from what is wrong. They won't know right from wrong. You know, you get on that internet thing and you start to, listening to people on there that call themselves believers, Christians, and you're sitting there carrying on, and then they use foul language. Next thing comes out of their mouth is crap. Now you get to thinking, now wait a minute, they said they were believers, a Christian. Why are they letting this come out of their mouth? Because see, that's a part of that conscience that is not sensitive to what's right from what's wrong. Now, if your pastor has that problem, well, where would you think the world would be that don't have control over their thinking? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods. Well, we know a lot of religions today that have those M.O.s. Catholicism, for one, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. When man and woman were designed to be compatible. To abstain from foods, many, many religions involved with abstaining from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, listen. I don't want to go on much longer, but notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This epistle was written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's converts. Matter of fact, Timothy actually received the baptism of the Holy Spirit through Paul's laying on of hands, from what I remember. He laid hands on him, and he got filled with the Spirit. Timothy then became a pastor of an extremely large church because Christianity was growing at an unusual rate. It was a new form of religion. It was a new kid on the block. And so as Timothy then began to realize the over vastness of his church, he made an appeal to Paul. And Paul, that's why 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are labeled as pastoral epistles. Then Paul began to encourage Timothy how to set the church up, how to select the right leaders, the right people to run it and control it. and everything. And so then Timothy took that advice, and by the time you get to 2 Timothy, we begin to realize a new thing had happened. He made the appeal to Paul at first. Paul told him how to get things going. And so in 2 Timothy, we find out, in 2 Timothy, everything is falling apart. Because Timothy got a revelation, he has more than one person in his church. And so he makes this appeal again to Paul of what's happening. And the first thing Paul told Timothy, what happened to your ability to stir up the Holy Ghost which is in you? Because you are a wreck. Because the first time he talked about Paul laying hands on him, imparting a ministry to him. And this one here, he's talked about why isn't he in his prayer closet stirring up the gift within him? I'm going to tell you, to be a minister nowadays, a good minister, you're going to have to be prayed up. You're going to have to be full of the Holy Ghost. And so the first thing he did is he corrected him. Said, get back into fellowship with God and stir that fire up on the inside of you. Because when you have problems and you're fired up, you can handle them a lot better. How many of you know when you're encouraged and you're strong and you're full of joy and you have strength and you can face anything. But when you feel depleted of yourself, you can't face too much. It tries to undo you. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Can you imagine a sinner liking God more than pleasure? And then turning? I don't think so. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. These are all believers in the last day. When I read that one time and I got the revelation he was talking about believers in church, I cried out to God, God, why me? Yep. And God said, what do you mean, why you? Why didn't you call Apostle Paul for my place and me in his? I don't want to run around with these kind of people. I don't want to pastor this kind of bunch. Why? These are a hard bunch of people to pastor. God says, no, they're not. He says, I can work in them as well as I can work in you, you coward, you. But know this. I like what Rick Renner said about this. Come to grips with this fact. Thanks, Rick. Come to grips with this fact. That in the last days, that's where we get the word eschatosh. It's where we get the study of the last days. Perilous times, kalapros, that literally means treacherous, dangerous times shall come. Do you know how dangerous things are now? You know, parents have to take their kids to the bus stop. You can't go to a store anymore. Me and Brad Lane went to a store one night. And we went to Fred Meyer's and we wanted to get some things. He was staying in my house. And right out the door runs two guys, almost knocks us over, and we're yelling at them. And they're screeching their tires in the street, in the parking lot. And we're yelling out, you guys slow down, stop that. And we go inside and the lady's a wreck. I was just robbed. What? They just robbed Fred Meyer's. And I said, wow, they had guns. Well, I got guns too, but I didn't bring it to the store. So me and Brad, we got our stuff. We get into our car. We're going down Reed Drive, which is on the way to my house. And we had to stop. The police stopped us. They had these guys on their knees in the middle of the road with their car stopped.
Now, what's your chances of running into something like that today? Very chanceable. You can't even go to the mall. One of my nieces went to the mall, and then she calls us on her cell phone.
Hi, is it Dad?
Yeah.
I'm hiding. What's the matter? Someone's got a gun in the mall shooting it up.
Craziness. Let's settle an issue. My gun's bigger than your gun. That's why I refuse to carry a weapon. I got a lot of them, but I refuse to carry them. Wouldn't it be something if your pastor said, "Oh, the heck with the Holy Ghost." If I pull my coat open and it's loaded with guns, I'd be in more danger than resting on the Holy Ghost. I learned that lesson. How did I learn that lesson? I figured if you had a handgun, you were safe. Oh man, nobody mess with you. So I'd go down to the park because I ran into some weirdos down there. And I always kept a handgun in the back of my belt. I couldn't shoot anybody. I'd probably shoot in the air. I shot an elk once and about had a nervous breakdown. Poor animal was shot. And I did it. Bob runs up on me. Are you all right, Pastor? Remember that, Bob? I was about to come unglued. Just shooting that elk. Like to kill me. That elk was going to get back one way or the other. But anyway. I always felt comfortable. Walking around praying. Can you imagine praying as long as I have a lot of ammo on me? And I'll never forget walking along this fence. And I hear this car screeching. I turn around, it's an old Chevy station wagon packed with these guys. And I decided, well, I don't want nothing to do with that. And so I just ignored them and kept walking along the fence. Next thing, I felt real creepy, and I turned around and hear all nine of them were coming at me. And I knew they were gang members because of the bandanas. And I went, oh my gosh. My heart started beating. They're going to rob me. Sure, they're coming. Yeah, they're coming right at me. So I reached back and I pulled out my gun, and something told me not to point it to them. And I just held my handgun down right here, and they saw it, and they stopped. My heart's beating. You know why? Because I think 2 weeks before this incident, there was a girl that waved her arm or something, and gang members killed her in her car. It was in the news. And so I had this creepy feeling all of a sudden hit me that they could have handguns. And if I pointed that gun to them, it might be, it's shootout time. And I didn't want to shoot out. And I felt creepy. I felt vulnerable. And here all this time I thought, if I had a handgun, I'd be fine. And so I just didn't point my handgun at him. I just set it there, and the head guy saw it, and he goes, come on. And I got to thinking, if they pulled guns out, I'd go right over this fence here, and get down in that bathroom there. At least I'd have cement between me and them. And they got in their car and drove off. I was so relieved, but it finally dawned on me. Even if you have a gun, you're vulnerable. Because they could have guns. I remember sharing that with Angel. I don't know if he's here. Remember that, Angel? And Angel said you did the right thing by not pointing your gun at him. You know. So, anyway, I got in my car, and you have to drive the one way. And I had to drive through the 5 mile. Sure enough, I came up on a bunch of police cars. There were guys' bike was on the side of the road, and I couldn't see off in the brush, but evidently, they'd beat this guy up and robbed him. And so that's what they were intending to do with me. But I'm bringing this point up. We are living in dangerous times. We are living in dangerous times. I mean, whoever heard of four policemen being taken out by one guy? That is sick, people. We are living in dangerous times. That's why you need to be praying for your police officers, like Angel and them, that they don't encounter those kind of nitwits, because there's no controlling in the way they think about things. Boy, if I was a police officer today, I don't know, Angel, I think it'd be a scary job. The world needs help, and His name is Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something that dawned on me about chapter 3 of 2 Timothy versus 1 Timothy chapter 4. The reason that the church in 2 Timothy chapter 3 got into the place that it got into is because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through them, the first thing that hit the church is with doctrines of demons, misleading spirits, not giving the Word of God to God's people so they can change and think differently about things. And as a result of that, there's where 2 Timothy chapter 3 comes into play. Then you have loose cannon believers. You need to challenge yourself the way you think. And you will succeed in this life. But I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be a suffering in your flesh. Because your flesh does not know the kingdom of God. Your flesh does not know Jesus. It only knows its desires. And you have to work against them. You have to build a desire for the kingdom of God in your heart, for the kingdom. You have to do it, not God. You know these songs that says, God, light my fire. He will not. That's your job to light your fire. Stand up, everybody. No, sit down. Darn it. Didn't fool a one of you. You just stood there right. Did you notice that? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for a wonderful, wonderful church. Wonderful people within the church. And so this morning, before we leave, Father, if there'd be anybody here that would say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Well, Father, we want to give them that opportunity to come forward and receive newness of life. If they've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking that wonderful language of their spirit, Father, we want to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Father, if they've been out of fellowship with you and would like to restore that, we want to give them the opportunity to reach back and restore their walk with you. And if they need physical healing in their body, Father, we want to be able to pray for them. And so with that said, right now, if you're there and you fit one of those areas, salvation, restoration, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, physical healing, if you would, feel free to step out right now and come on down. Don't hesitate. Please come down. We have altar workers. Yes, sweetheart, right here. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to pray for them. So we're going to ask you to go ahead. You're dismissed. Please exit quietly if you can. And not that you won't disturb the Holy Ghost, but...